Well, this word that I'm sharing tonight, I had ready to share actually about a month ago, and then I had a little trip to Park Ridge Hospital, but I'm back here a month later to share part two of what I started back in January when I was speaking to you about generational curses. If you remember when I spoke about that, we were talking about sin that is repeated through generations over and over and over again. We talked about the different things that bring a generational curse, and then we contrasted two families, one being the Kennedy family, that really I think is such a clear indicator and picture of generational curses, and then contrasted that with the family of Jonathan Edwards. You may have remembered I ended with that, and how he every night purposed in his heart to pray for and speak blessing over each of his children, and all of the amazing things that those kids did for generation after generation after generation. Presidents and senators and businessmen, doctors, lawyers, professors, deans of various kinds of schools, all of them serving the Lord with all of their hearts. And you know, it's not enough ever just to not do something, because our scientists in the room will tell us every void will be filled with something. So it's not enough for you just not to have a generational curse or be the perpetrator of one of those. We have to fill those voids. We talked the last time about praying and rebuilding and uprooting things and then putting down a new foundation. But even that in itself is not enough, because without the speaking now and the intentional carrying on of generational blessings, it will remain a void. And so tonight we want to talk about that, generational blessings and the importance of that. I was reading a book, and not only Jonathan Edwards, but I was reading about Susanna Wesley, who had, I think, 19 children as well, a lot of kids. And she, too, did the very same thing. She intentionally, every day, would spend, even if it was just 5 minutes, with each one of her children as individuals, praying for them and blessing them every day. And we know our faith would be much different if it wasn't for John Wesley, but his brother Charles as well, and all of those who came after them. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, it says this: "Nevertheless, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing because he loves you." In Romans 8, it says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called to according to his purpose." And we're familiar with that, that even if we had a family that had generation after generation after generation of curses, God can turn those things around, redeem them, and use them for our good. Do you remember the scripture we read in Job 14, 7 through 9? It says, "For there is hope for a tree, your family tree, when it is cut down, that it will sprout again. And its shoots will not fail, though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil. At the scent of water, it will flourish and bring forth springs like a plant." And so it will be. Even if our tree is dead, there is hope at the scent of water. Father, I thank you that you are the living water, and that you have promised us, Lord, that all things work together for good. And Father, as we have, many of us, taken steps, Lord God, to break those curses that have bound us personally and bound our families. I pray now that you would give us a new revelation and new understanding about the importance of blessing, oh God. I pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts and our understanding tonight, that you would quicken something in us, that we would desire to be blessers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, in our last teaching, we had a definition of a curse, which is to utter a wish of evil against, to imprecate evil upon, to injure, to subject to evil, to vex, harass, torment with great calamity, a wish of evil to another, or something devoted to destruction. But listen to the definition of blessing. A benediction, a good word, a wish of happiness pronounced, a prayer imploring happiness upon another, a solemn prophetic benediction in which happiness is desired, invoked, or foretold. Any means of happiness, a gift, a benefit, an advantage, that which promotes temporal prosperity and secures immortal felicity. Now you know where I got that definition by the use of the word felicity. We don't use that so much anymore, but Noah Webster did when he wrote that definition. Immortal felicity is what we can bring about by blessing one another. The ability to bless and the pattern for blessing comes from God himself. He is a blesser. The first mention of him blessing anything is right in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1:22. It says he created and then he blessed creation. He blessed the seas and the air and the water and the animals and all those things that he created. In Genesis 1:28, it says he blessed Adam and Eve. And not only blessed them, but gave them instruction and a sense of purpose and destiny by giving them a task to do with the blessing. In Genesis 2:3, he blessed the Sabbath and said, "This day, when you rest, is also blessed." He began all of creation with first creation and then blessing, poured out his blessing upon it. There are some blessings that come to us in an unconditional way, and they're blessings upon everyone, whether we are his children or not. It says, does it not, that it rains on the just and the unjust, right? As long as there is seed time and harvest, there are natural rules and laws that come into pass that are blessings. Blessings, not just to us as believers, but to the world. And there are spiritual blessings that come upon people if they keep spiritual laws, even if they don't know they're doing it. I remember way back when we first got saved, there was a family that had lived up in Messina area, and their dad, it was the Wells, I don't know if you guys remember Steve and Tom Wells, their dad had a restaurant, and although he was not a believer at the time he ran this restaurant, he always tithed. He just did. Always gave 10%. And he had one of the most prosperous establishments in the little town they lived in, because it was a blessing that came from God's law. When people keep God's law, he blesses them because he's a blesser. It's unconditional. There are specific blessings that he gave to people. In Genesis 12:2-3, he talks to Abraham, and he's calling him out of his country, and he's saying, well, let's turn to it. Genesis 12. He's calling Abraham away from his father's house, and Marie shared some of these scriptures with us in a really good teaching at our home meeting this week. In verse 2, it says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you, and curse him who curses you or uses insolent language towards you. And in you, all the families and the kindred of the earth will be blessed. What a gift to give, that through you, all of the families of the whole earth will be blessed. And he starts out with this specific blessing of Abraham, saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to make good things happen to you. I'm going to fight your enemies for you. I'm going to take care of those that misuse you. On and on he goes, and he says, and besides that, everyone will be blessed because of you. Wow. That is quite a blessing, isn't it? Very specific to him. But we as believers are benefiting nonetheless from that blessing that Abraham received. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, it says, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all his commandments, which I will command you this day, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you heed the voice of the Lord. You should take the time, if you haven't ever, to read those chapters in Deuteronomy that talk about the curses. I encourage you to do that last time. But read the blessing part too. And it says, it not only will come to you, it will overtake you. You will be overtaken with blessing. I like that one too. Overtaken with blessing. It says in Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He loads us every day with benefits. Sometimes we need to just take a moment and notice that. Yes. Because life sometimes can be hard. And what we see with our natural eye is not always encouraging. But this is the truth. God daily loads us with benefits every single day. Whether our eye can see it or not, this is the truth. And especially if our eye is not seeing it, we need to tell our soul, line up with this. I have a God who's today, he's loading me with benefits. Whether I can see it or feel it or not, it's the truth. Because that's who God is. That's who our God is. He is a blesser. He gives direction. He spoke to Moses and he said, I want you to tell Aaron a specific way I want him to bless my people. He cared enough about his people receiving a blessing that he gave Moses a tutorial and said, here's what I want Aaron to say. We know it is the Aaronic blessing, and I know that you're familiar with it. In Numbers, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, this is the way you shall bless the Israelites. Say this to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, and watch guard and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon and enlighten you, and be gracious and kind and merciful, giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. And they shall put my name upon them, and I will bless them. Can you imagine every morning having that proclaimed over you? The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, pour out his blessing upon you. How would you feel if someone spoke that to you every day? He wants us to do just that. He wants us to be his mouth. And he wants us not to be cursers and not to be carriers of generational cursing. He wants us to be carriers of generational blessing. Who does he want us to bless? Well, first and foremost, he wants us to bless him. He blesses us. He wants us to bless him. And you know what? As much as we would love to hear a blessing every day, so does he. He longs to hear us say to him, Lord, I bless you. I bless your name. I bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your daily benefits. Thank you that I know today, Lord, you're going to overwhelm me with benefits and with blessing. I will bless the Lord at all times, Psalm 34 says. Not I will bless the Lord when I feel like it. Not I will bless the Lord when everything's going my way. Not I will bless the Lord when I'm happy, when I'm not sick, when I've got money in my wallet. No, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My life will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble and afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will continually praise him. I want my life, and I want your lives to be a boast in the Lord. I want you to be such a blesser that God will be boastful. That my life, my life makes its boast in the Lord. There is no good thing in us. We need to boast of the blessings of the Lord. And as others see that, he will be magnified and they will want what we have. It also says this. So, I was counseling someone this week and I said, the Lord told me to give you a scripture and I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to like it. So, just so you know, but I'm telling you anyway. And it's this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. That is not always our first response, is it? I had an opportunity just recently to practice this simple little thing. I was going to Wegmans, my home away from home, and I was pulling around a little corner, you know, a little lane, down a lane, and I was on my side, and there was a crazy driver coming at me, in my lane, and she rolled her window down and left me with not a blessing. So I had this, Lord, I want you to bless that woman. I want you to bless her with the knowledge of you. I want you to bless the socks off from her. And the more I prayed that God would bless her, the more I just was like back in God's presence, let's say, not losing my sanctification. It's easy to return a curse for a curse. It's not always easy to return a blessing for a curse. It's not always easy to love those who are your enemies. It's not always easy to do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not always easy, but it's God's way. And he wants us to be blessers. And I promise you, you'll have an opportunity to practice this because there's a lot of that other stuff going around out there all the time, everywhere you go, even at Wegmans. In Romans 12:14, it says, bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude towards you. bless and do not curse them. I don't know that any of us in this room have really ever truly been persecuted. We think we are a lot of times, but none of us, I don't think, have ever shed blood for the gospel's sake. We may, though, someday. We may. And we are, the Christian faith is being persecuted in this country. And so we can pull out our soapboxes and rant and rave and hate all liberals and, sorry, Eric, and Don, and many others of you. Pray and bless me right now. But what we need to be doing is blessing them and praying for them and praying for our president and praying for people who leave bombs at races. Is that easy? No. The best way we can bless them is that they will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they will come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone, somewhere, I promise you, prayed that for you at one time. I know some of your testimonies, and you know some of mine. Someone prayed for us, blessed us, stood in the gap for us when we were cursing and persecuting and railing against God and doing all the stuff that we did. We need to bless each other. The church needs to be a place of blessing, a place where we encourage one another, a place where we can be real, a place where you can come, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what state you're in, and be blessed. Not have fingers pointed at you, not have judgments made against you, but receive a blessing. Unfortunately, that isn't always the case in the church either. Sometimes we don't get blessings in the very place that we need them the most. In Leviticus 19:34, it says, "The stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." We're to bless those who are strangers to us, who we don't know. Those we meet on the street. We're always telling you here, one or the other of us who stands up here, that the gifts that we have are not just for the four walls of the church, but for out there. And we have the ability to bless strangers just by sometimes a smile or not returning a curse. Or giving them a word of prophecy, or taking up a prayer burden. We have the opportunity, because of the Spirit of God within us, to bless even the strangers and those who aren't like us. We have that. We are mandated to do that, to be not just blessed, but to be a blessing. But the thing I wanted to talk about specifically tonight is a generational blessing in our families. We all were made, God made us, with a desire to be accepted. Sometimes we try and wish we weren't made that way, because when we don't receive it, at times it becomes very painful. We all have a desire to be approved by our parents. Every single one of us. I did growing up, and I know all of you did too. In some cases, we received that blessing, but not in all. And I could do a whole other teaching about the consequences of not receiving a family blessing and the way to heal that, but that's another teaching. But I will skim over it briefly. But I want you to look with me, still in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. You're familiar, I know, with the twins that were born to Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and he had a brother whose name meant supplanter or trickster. And Esau, unfortunately, was the victim of some of that in his life. The first thing that Jacob tricked Esau out of was his birthright. He was hungry. Esau was hungry. Jacob had a big, depending on the translation, bowl of porridge or lentils or something that my husband wouldn't eat. He would never lose his birthright that way. But Esau, it says in the New Testament, had a spirit of lust. And he wanted that food. And it meant more to him than his birthright. And so he changed it. He exchanged it, his birthright, for a bowl of lentils. Something. Hard to imagine, but he did. But the thing he really wanted, even more than the birthright, was the blessing. You know the story of how Jacob's mom decided she preferred Jacob. Rebecca talked him into tricking his dad out of the blessing. And you know, I know that you know the story. They went to all kinds of elaborate things. He made food. She covered him with hair. She did all kinds of things to get the dad, who was not seeing so well, to believe that it was Esau, the firstborn, to whom the blessing was due. And it works. Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it was Esau. But look at this with me. Chapter 27, starting in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And Esau had also prepared savory food and brought it to his father and said to him, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Excuse me. Then Isaac trembled and shook violently, and he said, "Who? Where is he who's hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate of it all before you came, and I've blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with a great and a bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Isaac said, "Your brother came with crafty cunning and treacherous deceit and has taken your blessing." And Esau replied, "Is he not rightly named Jacob the supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. Have you not still a blessing reserved for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "Behold, I have made Jacob your lord and master, and I have given all his brethren to him for servants. With corn and new wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing? Bless me, even me. Dad, don't you have another blessing? Isn't there something for me? You don't have anything for me?" And he lifted up and could not control his voice and wept out loud. Didn't see any of that over the birthright. It was the blessing that his heart longed for. It was the blessing that made him cry out and say, "Dad, isn't there anything here for me? Not a word, nothing." And we and our children and our grandchildren can be left with that same hollowness and pain of heart if we don't receive a blessing. We may not have in our natural biological families ever received a blessing, but we can still allow God to heal us, to restore us, to give us that scent of water that will bring our family tree back to life and allow us still to be blessers ourselves. As I said, it can be a whole other teaching, but I'm just going to very quickly, just list some consequences of not receiving a blessing from your father or your parents. It's hard to leave home. And, you know, when it talks in Genesis about leaving and cleaving and going out on your own, that really didn't mean moving to another city, because really it just meant they attached a little room off the father's house, so they weren't really leaving too far. So it becomes a heart issue. And the heart issue, when our heart is broken and when our heart is longing for that blessing, we just stay and linger in that place, wishing and hoping, as Esau did, that a blessing will come. Maybe if I stay here one day, someday that blessing will be there. So it becomes hard to leave. People will have low self-esteem and never feel that they're good enough. They become works-oriented, just as it did with Isaac, causes great inward pain. And sometimes when the pain gets too great, it causes hardness of heart. Looking for love in all the wrong places. They'll go looking and searching wherever they can for a blessing. It then ultimately becomes hard to believe that God loves them because my own father can't bless me or doesn't see any good in me. But we can do it differently. Yes. First of all, we need to be healed. We need to get the help that we need if we've never received that blessing that our hearts are still longing for. We need to pray, and there are steps to take that I'll do some other time. But there is hope. There is hope for us to be free, to not only be satisfied, to have that hole filled, even if it never comes from our biological parents. There are ways to be made whole. Now, my dad, I don't know, I can't speak for him. We had a good relationship, but I don't ever remember receiving a blessing from him. And then when we were in our teens, he was killed. So sometimes we don't get it just for a natural cause. It wasn't the hardness of heart. But sometimes our parents are so bound in pain themselves, they don't have the ability to do it. They just don't. But God has us in a family here that we can bless one another, and that's part of why it's so important to do that, is to be blessers. Years and years ago, I saw a video that was done by Gary Smalley and John Trent called The Blessing. Very powerful. And they had some elements of blessing that I think are important enough to share. This is not my stuff, it's theirs. And they said, just as a flower needs the right elements to grow, blessing in a person's life causes personal acceptance so that they can blossom and grow. God intended us to be blessers of our children, especially starting out. The first thing is there needs to be meaningful touch. Just as when Isaac blessed Jacob, it says they kissed. The blessing began with a kiss. There was a personal interaction. It needs to be a spoken message. You know, did you ever hear that old joke about the woman that complained that her husband never said he loved her? And he said, well, I told you on the day we were married, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. That's not enough, guys. It needs to be something spoken to us. We need to attach high value to the one that we are speaking to in blessing. We need to picture for them a special future. And if you will look at how Isaac blessed Jacob, you will see that all these things were part of it. And then we need to make an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. And I'll tell you, we can use these same elements, not just with our children, but with our spouses. It's very important to do that. And even back to our parents. Perhaps we need to model for them what it is that we need. We need to be willing to bless those around us. And I want to just say this for parents, too. We have a responsibility to correct our kids. There's no question about it. And there are times when we have to point out things to them that need to be changed, especially young children. But I always had a rule in my house that I would give two words of praise for one word of correction. For every time I had to say, this needs to change, I would give two words of praise. And the Lord quickened that to me from Isaiah, where it says, for your shame, a double portion. If we only give the words of correction and we shame our children or only say what they're bad at and never give them not just equal, but more than what they're good at or how they bless us, they will be wounded. And they will be looking, as I said, for what they're missing in places that you probably don't want them to. We need to bless. And it's not just a one-time thing like it was here with Jacob and Esau. It needs to be a continual thing. Some of you were here a couple of years ago probably when I shared the word about the gift of hospitality. And we talked about how the home and the table especially becomes the little altar, like where they gather. And on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people still, on the Sabbath, let me look, see if I can find it here. The candles are lit by the mom. The two loaves are prayed over by the father, broken and passed around. Then the father reads Proverbs 31 to his wife and extols her virtues and prays for her and blesses her. Then the father and mother get up and kiss the forehead of each child, pray a blessing, a personal prayer, and a message of encouragement over them every Sabbath. How many of you would like that? I want to see your hands. I do. I want that. Doesn't that just do something to even think about that? That you would be blessed in that way? I have a personal story about this. First of all, I am blessed to be married to a man who blesses me every day, every single day, more than once. And now we're moving on to 45 years of marriage. In September, he has never once said a harsh word to me, ever, even though I deserved it at times. Not one harsh word. And I'll tell you guys, it is very easy for your wife to follow you and to submit to you when you're a blesser. Because even if a hard time comes, she will know that you love her. In our family, we had had a promise that we're still holding on to from the Lord that all of our family would be saved. And our parents, none of them are with us now, but every one of them, including my stepfather, came to know the Lord before they died. And some of you have heard Ron's testimony about his dad, and he was a little German guy, and he was not very affectionate, and he was a perfectionist, and Ron had some wounding in his life because of that. And over the years that Ron was saved, that wall began to come down, because as Ron was freed of not receiving what he needed from his earthly dad, he was able to mirror that back to him. And the Lord gave him a whole series of things to do, to never leave without kissing him, to always say that he loved him, to always speak a blessing over him. So about 10 days before my father-in-law died, unbeknownst to us at the time, he had what they call a silent heart attack, which doesn't have any of the natural symptoms. But this one day, they were living with us at that time. This one day he said, "I think I'm dying." And he said it with conviction that he thought he was dying. And they'd been living with us about 6 weeks, and we knew, he was 89 years old, and we knew that his health was failing and that he probably would not be with us much longer. And every day and every night, Ron would say, "Lord, my dad does not know you yet." And the Lord would just said to him, "Just be quiet. He's not ready. Don't say a word." And every day and every day, and this one day when Tony came to me and he said, "I think I'm dying," I called Ron and I said, "I think you better come home. Your dad says he thinks he's dying, and he's crying and he's upset." And he was laying on the bed in the downstairs bedroom, my father-in-law. And when Ron pulled in the driveway that day, the Lord said, "He's ready." And he went in and knelt by the bed. I'm going to cry. Knelt by the bed next to him and said, "Pa, how you doing?" And he said, "Not so good." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, I'm dying." "Thank you." And he said, "Do you want to know Jesus and know that you're going to heaven?" And he said, "I think that would be a good idea." So Ron had the privilege of leading his dad to the Lord by his bedside that day. And within 20 minutes of that, the whole atmosphere of our house changed. It was the most amazing thing. We were in a room that wasn't light, but it became light. And the first and the only Christian act my father-in-law ever performed was he said, "Call my sister, call the kids, I want them all here." And so we amassed. Sarah and Alan and Tina Mason wasn't alive yet, and Tony's remaining sister. And he blessed us. He had no idea anything about blessing. He never read this. He never read the Bible. One by one, he called us to him and held our hands or hugged us, told us that he loved us. But then he said something good about each of us, what he admired, what meant something to him, and then gave us a little word of instruction. Told us, be good girls, you know, and told Ron to rotate the tires on the car. Because he was still Tony. But he blessed us in a biblical way. His one and only Christian action was a blessing. And we've never been the same. Twice now, we've had family blessing times, intentional ones. And just this last March, when our friends from Wales were there, we had a Thanksgiving, an American Thanksgiving dinner for them and blessed them and all of our guests that night. And we are in the works of planning another blessing evening for our family because it's what Ron wants to do. I promise you, as you bless your children and you speak to them of their value and your love for them and what you see them doing, and how you're going to help them do it, they will never be the same. It will take the place of all of the lectures and all of the correction and all of those things that we have to do as parents. It will supersede all of that. And if you can't do that, let God heal your heart. And if you haven't ever been blessed, let God heal your heart. And I want to show you. I just have to ask. I can't tell you how much it means to me that you pray for us. You are such a treasure, and I appreciate so much the time and the effort. I've told you before, you're like a bulldog with a bone till it gets prayed through. But what a difference it's made to us. And I promise that I will pray for you, that God will give you strategy and wisdom as you pray for others. Thank you. Okay. Easy? Yeah? It's not hard. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. I want you to ask the Lord who he wants you to bless. And then I want him to give you the words to say that will encourage them and uplift them. It may be your spouse, but maybe not. And I know that there are widows here, and I know there are single people here, and I know that there are kids whose parents have never blessed them here. And so you ask the Lord who it is and what it is you're to say. And we're just going to let God do his thing.